We're in John in chapter 20, looking at the account of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says here in John chapter 20, you follow along as I would read, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for all the excitement at an empty tomb on Resurrection Sunday. Thank you again, Father, for the accounts that we've already looked at in our sunrise service. Thank you for the accounts that are laid out here in Scripture, that we could again just have an excitement about this day and a recognition again that your Son, our Lord, rose successful over death. And we'll praise you again and thank you, Father, for your touch on that message and our rejoicing in it. Even this day, change our hearts and lives and fill us with a zeal, even in this week, that we'd not stop talking about what you did on Resurrection Sunday. We'll praise you now and thank you for your hand on your words here and your hand on our lives. And, Father, a good handle on this worship time. That your name could be lifted up. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I jotted down a few notes while on the road, and I can't usually read stuff that I write while driving. It's not right to text while driving. I think there's a law against it. But it's okay to pull out a notebook and write things down while you're driving. I'm not sure okay is the right word for that anyway. But we have spent 3 days in the car ramming all over the country and appreciate again that we could settle down. And I got these notes scribbled on this here. So I want to look at the fact that he has risen. What's the importance of the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Why is that crucial for us? It is a question I like to ask, and I've seen it asked. And give three reasons for it today. I've got, again, four listed out here that we just want to look at briefly. Before we get into that message of the importance, let's walk over again some of the things that was reviewed in our sunrise service about finding the tomb empty. We'll look here at Mary Magdalene. I think that was crucial. That was the first that came and found the tomb. Notice that it was still dark. My favorite account in the resurrection, I've preached on this several times, is the disciples on the Emmaus Road. So jump back to Luke chapter 24 and notice again the disciples on the Emmaus Road. And I use this again, two verses that I use. To cover the timing of Christ's death. Is one of them is in John chapter 12, and we've looked at that a couple times, where it says they were there, Jesus coming into Bethany, and that was 6 days before Passover. Passover is on the 14th day of the month, and this week again, this year, I mean, April, the dates on our calendar line up perfectly with what lined up with the dates of Abib. And so today's the 17th, and actually on Abib, the 17th would have been the day that Christ rose from the dead on the 17th. And so our calendars line up, and I got a kind of a big deal out of that. And that's what accounted for all the big long texts that I sent out on Saturday, or Friday and Saturday both, that the dates line up, praise the Lord, on our calendar. And so notice that 6 days before a Passover would be the 8th, okay? That's just math. And so if you figured that Friday was the day that they gathered, they couldn't have gathered on Saturday. Saturday's a Sabbath day, and it was accounted for. And so they gathered on a Friday. That would have been the 8th. The 9th, the Sanhedrin met again to take counsel to kill him. Sunday, last Sunday, was Palm Sunday. Praise the Lord. It was on the 10th of Abib. And that, again, is the day that they would separate the lamb, according to Exodus chapter 12. And so we did all that celebration last week. And then I hope you, and again, as we handed out the events of everything that happened in this week, I hope you followed along in the scriptures to look at everything that unfolded, the cursing of the fig tree, the daily teaching with you in the temple, everything that happened as you walk through this week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, are just packed full with teachings that cover a large portion of the New Testament gospel accounts are accounting for those last 3 days. And so as you read through them again, and the 10th is on Sunday, it doesn't matter how you put charts together nor make exorbitant explanations about things. If the 10th was a Sunday and the 8th was a Friday, then the 14th is a Thursday, and we know that they crucified him on the 14th. And so again, the math, simple math, with a Bible open, if you listen to all the scholars and read all the charts, I saw about 12 of them on Facebook saying again that no, it wasn't on a Thursday, no, it wasn't on a Friday, no, it wasn't on a Wednesday. So all the debate could be issued by throwing the charts away and getting your Bible and open it up. And here's this other verse. Look with me at it in Luke, the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Luke chapter 24. Look with me at verse 21. Here they are speaking with Jesus. Jesus walks up to the two disciples, and they say to them, "But we trusted that it had been he, the Christ, which would have redeemed Israel. And besides all this," they said, this is who? Cleopas? Cleopas says this. "And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done." And so they just describe the crucifixion of Christ and how the leaders had taken and had him condemned to death and crucified. And then they say, besides all this, today is the third day. Well, if today, Sunday, was the third day, then yesterday was the second day, Friday was the first day, and Thursday was the day. And so again, the math that we have, despite all the debate that's going on, is clear to me. And I got one fellow that's so excited about a Thursday resurrection, he wrote a book that's about an inch and a half thick to try and prove the Thursday resurrection. And I thought, well, that's great, but I can't read that much stuff about when the Bible's clear again. So understand here this day, and a lot of people are still trying to hold on to a Catholic Good Friday. And again, the Bible can't support an ounce of that. And so when we look again at the scriptures and understand the events and the sequence of events, boy, it's so insightful. And even here, when we're looking at the tomb and coming into the resurrected Christ and studying it, you'll notice here that the order of the events that happened at the tomb, a lot of people said, well, there's contradiction. Was the angel inside? Was the angel outside? Was the angel standing? Was the angel sitting? And so again, understand that there was so much commotion at the tomb, people coming and going, and all of these accounts are true because they're in the Bible, okay? And so if they're in the Bible, they're truth. That's something we've accepted before. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, for reproof for correction, reproof and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so here we have inspired scripture. These are not Luke's opinion and John's opinion. This is what God moved upon them to write down the truth of each account. So they give four perspectives of the account, and as we piece them together sequentially, you'll notice here, this seems to be, in John chapter 20, the first occurrence. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. Isn't it curious that Mary Magdalene would be the first one there? I've had some discussions this week again about who this Mary Magdalene was. I believe it was the Mary who anointed with the special ointment there in John chapter 12. And that would make Mary Magdalene the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. There's not a lot of Bible evidence of that, but I think it sure supports it. Secondly, we'll find that the one who anointed the feet of Jesus there in John chapter 12 did it earlier at her salvation in Luke chapter something. And so, notice again that there he was in the house of the Pharisee, and she came and anointed him with the ointment, anointed his head with the ointment, and here in John 12 with his feet with the ointment. And so, again, I believe that was a reenactment of Mary Magdalene. Whatever the case may be, notice here that Mary Magdalene is the first to come to the tomb. If you remember Mary Magdalene, when she was saved, the Bible says she cast out all these devils out of Mary Magdalene. But the illustration given there in the Pharisee's house was, who's going to love me more? The one who was forgived much or the one who was forgived little? And of course his answer had to be, of course it's going to be the one who was forgived much is going to love me more. And I think it's altogether appropriate that here comes Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, the very first to find the tomb empty, was the one who needed it the most. Now, again, I want to clarify that all of us need it entirely. But here's Mary Magdalene, who had a heart that she had been forgiven, and here she shows up at the tomb to find it empty. Read the verse again with me. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. I remember when we was at Tuscarora Baptist Church, we had sunrise services. And you know when we had sunrise services? At sunrise, okay? A lot of you deer hunters around here, again, when do you go out into the woods deer hunting? Before it is light, at dark again. So we've been there, I hope anyway, and noted we didn't quite make it before it was light here this morning at 9 o'clock, but I'm sure it was dark someplace in the world. But notice again here that here's Mary Magdalene, comes to the tomb while it's still dark, very early in the morning. Now in the sequence, when we understand that Jesus was crucified on a Thursday, and the next day, Friday, was a high Sabbath day, as John informs us, that means they could not come to the tomb on that day because it was a high Sabbath day. The next day was a Saturday Sabbath day. Friday was a high Sabbath. Saturday was a Saturday Sabbath. And they could not come to the tomb with their spices to anoint the body of Jesus because it was a Sabbath day. So we have two Sabbath days in a row that they were prevented from coming and anointing the body of Jesus. And so here they come on the third day again now, and they come and find the tomb empty. Another interesting thing is, I think it was in Luke there, the reading. No, it might have been right here in John. John chapter 19, verse 39. My Bible says that they had 100 pounds of spices, and myrrh, and aloes, and about 100 pound weight. If you have a modernist Bible, they stole 25 pounds of that. And ripped it right out of the Bible. And I don't know what they did with the 25 pounds of myrrh and aloes. I think they sold it and applied it towards their printing expenses or something. But the modernist Bibles say they only had 75 pounds. And so I still don't know what happened to that poundage, except for the fact that you got to be careful of a modernist Bible. Be careful of a modernist Bible again, and underline that 100 pounds and make sure it stays in your book. So here they come now. At the first opportunity that they have to come and anoint the body and to put the spices with the body for the burial process. You remember some of the ladies were coming and said, how are we going to roll away the tomb or the stone that's in front of the tomb? And so all of the women were gathering together. They had the spices. They were coming now to anoint the body on the first, very first opportunity they had to come after two Sabbath days in a row, which was not unusual in our calendar. It's unusual in the Catholic Church because they don't much read the Bible, so they think every Sabbath day is a Saturday. So notice here, here comes Mary Magdalene. And she comes at the very earliest opportunity, even before it is light. The way they count days in the Bible is a little different than we. We start our days at midnight, I don't know why, but they started their days and the way God did. God says in Genesis chapter 1, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And the six days are labeled out. So the evening, again, sunset, is the marking of the new day, the beginning of the day. And so when we look at that again, here they come early in the morning of the third day. So the third day has already been accomplished. He spent 3 days in the tomb, even as it was prophesied of him. And so on the third day, here they come early in the morning while it is still dark. Why is it important that Jesus rose from the dead? Remember Paul said, if Christ be not risen, then we are of all men most miserable. He said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he's teaching about the importance of the resurrection. And he's looking particularly at our resurrection, but he brings into bear on that argument that, hey, if we're going to rise because he arose. And if he is not risen, then we are of all men most miserable. And so again, understand the importance and the weight of that. First off, because it hinges everything we believe about salvation hangs on whether he rose from the dead or not. I saw it someplace, I thought it was on a church sign, that said that when he died, he proved that he was human. When he rose again, he proved that he was God. I like that. That's a good reasoning. There's some theology in that verse. When he came and set aside his attributes again and took on and was robed in flesh and came to earth to be human and to live in a human body without the omniscience, the omnipotence, without the setting aside the omnipresence, those three omnis he set aside so that he could come and dwell as you, as I do, in flesh and blood. And so in doing that, he did that as a man, as a human. And so he came as a man, and he died as a man, proving again that this was God in the flesh, it was man. And secondly, we know that he rose from the tomb to prove that he was God. So he said he would, and he did. And so he came and he died and he took on again flesh to come and he laid that down and died. Turn with me to Philippians. We're starting a study again in Philippians. I am anyway and enjoying it immensely. And so I've got cough drops spit all over page 2. But look with me at Philippians. Let's go ahead and just pick it up in chapter 2. If there be any consolation, Philippians chapter 2, I'm at. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, remember over in verse 1, we talked about Paul writing here to the Philippians from the bowels of Christ. He was in the bowels of Christ. And here we have the bowels of mercy. We'll get to that in our study. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves, looking not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so there we see again the purpose of God in becoming flesh and dwelling among us so that he could die. And so there we have the proof that he was man, that he did physically die. He was dead for 3 days. And again, after the third day, he arose, praise the Lord, victorious over death. And so in doing that, he proved that he was God. We know again from Romans that he died for you. He died for me. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a blessing that he took my place. He took your place and he died. Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 24, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Remember over in John 3, 17, it said we're condemned, 18, we're condemned already because we have not believed. And 5:24 says, we shall not come into condemnation, but we are passed from death unto life. And so again, his resurrection purchased for us eternal life. And so turn with to 1 Corinthians. Let's look at that verse again, just so you can have it marked in your Bible. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And it's what we call the resurrection chapter. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It covers about everything there is to cover again. And notice again that it begins with the counting of the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at that real quickly, starting in verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. I delivered unto you, first of all, Paul writing, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Praise the Lord. And then it says, according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Our first point was, again, he rose from the dead because he said he would, and he said it in the Scriptures, which shall not be broken, because he said he would. And so he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And so there's a portrayal of the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, believing that you'll have life in his name. You got to turn over a couple pages to get all the way through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 there, that goes on and on for verses. And you'll notice again, 58 verses. Let's go over to the end of that chapter and look at verse 55. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd also mention that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be changed. We're going to put on incorruptible. It's hard to get through this chapter without getting a little bit excited. Well, usually most of us, again, if we hadn't got up so early in the morning, we could get excited about this chapter. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 55. It says, O death, Where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So again, the second big reason is because he had victory over the death, and he gave for us victory over death. Again, we're not going to die. We have everlasting life, the Bible says. The Bible says that he quickens us, makes us alive inside, and that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And the everlasting life that we had when we accepted Christ as our own personal Savior, listen, that's everlasting life. It's inside of us, a well of water springing up, I trust, again, unto everlasting life. And notice again here, we have victory over death because he had victory over death. So first thing is that he proved himself to be God. And he did what he said he was going to do. Second thing here is his victory over death purchases for us our victory over death. And so we're going to be resurrected as he was. We're going to have a resurrected body like he did. Praise the Lord, Tim. We're going to have a resurrected body like he had. And again, Tim and I's going to have a foot race at the Streets of Glory. We're going to go fishing on that river, and we're going to have a foot race up there in heaven on Streets of Gold. Praise the Lord. Listen, we have victory promised to us because he had victory over death. And because he arose, he was victorious over death. Third reason that I have here ties with the first one I gave you there, that listen, if that's not the case, we are of all men most miserable. I've heard people call Christianity a crutch. That's just a crutch you need to get through this life. If it's a crutch, it gets me through life. I praise the Lord for a cane that keeps a kink out of my back when I walk or when I stand around. Praise the Lord for that. I need that. And if Christianity is just a crutch, I'll take it. But listen, it's so much more than an ability to get around in this life with joy and a smile on our face. It is, again, an everlasting promise that we're going to have everlasting life. We're going to be with him for all of eternity. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words is what we read this morning down by the lakeside. And so, again, to understand that, hey, we are not most miserable. We have the answer. We have the truth. And again, it ought to put a joy, it ought to put an excitement on our face and a smile on our lives. And our attitude, again, ought to be one of victory. Makes you want to stop and say, victory in Jesus. I heard an old story. Praise the Lord. And so we have that victory. And we are not, of all men, most miserable. One more I want to look at here. We got a couple minutes. Let's look at Hebrews in chapter 7. Hebrews in chapter 7. I love the book of Hebrews. The trouble with saying that is I can't find a Bible book that I don't love. And when I'm reading the Bible, every book I'm reading happens to be my favorite that day. And so here's a favorite again where they're writing to the Hebrews. And today I believe it's a team effort here that wrote the book of Hebrews. And I believe that Paul was the primary writer. And as they wrote, again, the Hebrews, notice that chapter 4 talks about the captain of our salvation. He rose from the dead so that he could be the captain of our salvation. And so I want you to imagine with me what it would be like to have a dead Savior. We could go to the tomb and find his body there, and we could put food out for him to eat, or whatever the Hindus do. We could, again, worship there the dead body. But, again, that's not Christianity. Christianity has a resurrected Lord. And we have a living Savior. We sang the song, I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today, praise the Lord. And so, as we go through this Easter celebration, as we go through this week of rejoicing that he lives, He lives within my heart. Let's remember how important it is to have a living Savior, because we need a living high priest. I hope you're in Hebrews chapter 7. Look with me at verse 25. Now let's back up to about 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. And so again, we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, how he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Back in chapter 6, we're warned by Paul that, hey, I've got a whole bunch of very meaty things. This is not for children. Again, and I want you to understand the depth that we're going to go here in these next few chapters. And so he started talking about this priest after the order of Melchizedek, dismissing the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus was not a priest after the Aaronic priesthood. That's gone. That's all done. But he was, again, a prophet. Deuteronomy 18:18 that we looked at Wednesday night. He was a priest, again, that we're looking at here. And he was a king. Prophet, priest, and king. And he's soon going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I trust right now he's reigning that way in your heart. That you have a Lord of your life. In other words, you belong to him. He paid your debt, and you are in servitude to him because he is your Lord. But here, notice again, he has a role as a priest, and that's being explained here in chapter 7. And truly were many priests, because this is the Aaronic priesthood, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, and hath an unchangeable priesthood. Listen, we have a priest because he's born again. He's born again, he's resurrected again. He's lifted out of death, and he is now living forever, it says. And so here we have this priest, and he's got an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Let me read that again. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness. And so listen, where do we get that righteousness? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him only. It's not our righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And again, you can understand that by listening to the way my old computer used to describe righteousness. It's righteousness. Righteousness. That's like we are always in the right. I've met people who thought they were always in the right. But you and I know, again, that this is just not true. There is no righteousness in man. There's no man that's never made a mistake. And so, again, the only righteousness that we could have is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read that verse again. I don't think we caught it yet. Otherwise, there'd be more people smiling. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Praise the Lord that that's where we get our salvation. We come to God by him. He is the mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, even the man, Christ Jesus. I don't think about half of us got it yet. Again, let me read that verse again. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, or come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We sang the song up at the IRA. I didn't even know they had what's that, the Irish Republican Army? Is that what the IRA is? Anyway, up the IRA, we sang that song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And we threw in that verse that says, Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. Listen, some of us have been bad more than others. And we're just grateful that we have a Savior that will intercede for us. Some of us have been tangled up in some things here in this life where we need an intercessor. We need God that would lay His hand on man and lay His hand on God and be a mediator between us and our God. And that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that is His role as a priest. Even this morning, there's a bunch of people going to a church, what they call a church, and they're there, and there's a guy up front with his collar on backward, and he's wearing a black dress, and he calls himself their priest, and he says, hey, I can lay my hand on you, and I can lay my hand on God, and I can bring you together, because that's what a priest does. And listen, don't you believe it? Don't you take an ounce of it? There's no man. There's one mediator between God and man. And here it's described in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Because He is living forever. And we have a living mediator. Job cried out to see his day when God, he would lay his hand on both and would bring them together. That's what our mediator does. And we need a mediator. You need a mediator. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? How could He do that? Because we have a mediator between us and God. And that mediator is our living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we call Him the living Savior because He rose from the tomb, victorious over death, purchasing for us eternal life and victory over death. And He is living as our everlasting mediator. And we need all of that. Father, praise You again and thank You. Thank You for Easter Sunday. Thank You that we could worship this day. And I thank You that we'd gather with other believers today and just share some of the excitement of this day, to recognize again how the calendar falls on this Sunday after Passover. Father, that it was the day, the Sunday, that Your Son raised from the dead and purchased for us everlasting life. Father, we rejoice in that. Thank You that we could worship with other believers. Touch each one's here. Cause again that our life would have a little more zeal because of this worship service, a little more zest in our life because we get to talk about our Lord and our Savior, who gave His life for the likes of us. Father, He'll do it for anybody. And He'll cause again that even by our testimony, our walk with You, our talking about You this week, we could make heaven a little richer and hell a little poorer because of our love for You. And I pray that You'd help us in that regard. Pray that You'd touch this little church again as we're dwindling. And Father, I pray again that You'd touch it with a witness, that it could be a lighthouse. Here we're across the street from an atheist museum. Dresden needs to see the Lord. And I pray again that we could be that light, that we could be that candle. And go with us now as we go back out into the world, Father, and cause again that we take that light with us and that we could again talk about the eternal life that You purchased for us, gave us that victory. We'll need an intercessor this week, and so we praise You for that. But I pray again that You'd give us a zeal for You to not be able to stop talking about You all week and what You did for us. And we'll praise You. Father, Easter's still on the mind of our relatives and our neighbors, and I pray that we'd use it to again talk about what can happen to them even as they trust Your Son. We love You. And we thank You again for this time of worship. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. There's a song that says, Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and sing that. Christ the Lord is risen today. I think that's a name. And I don't have the songs looked up in this book either on our our new book. I don't know how long a book's got to be around before it stopped calling it new. Is that the old book or the new book? What is it?
832.
Yeah, what's that about? All right, let's do this. Everyone got a handle on an old book. I had a couple guys find up all the books we brought back from Sunrise.
179.
179 is crazy.
We find it in the book?
179.
All right, if you have the new book, it's page 179, and our old book, it is 30-something. Is it 33? So let's sing it as we close. Anyway, I love a song that's got hallelujahs in it, so let's do it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Christ the Lord is living today. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply, we started that at Christ. Let's start it down here. Christ, on the last verse. Soar we now where Christ has led. Alleluia. Following our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him we rise. Alleluia. Ours across the grave, the skies. Alleluia. Lord bless you for being in church on Easter Sunday. Let's go to dinner.